Well, I hope you got your tickets for that. Good morning. I want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message, and we can bring up the shades there, so get some natural light in here today. This past week, our President Barack Obama, appeared at the United Nations Climate Change Summit. And this is part of what he had to say. He spoke of the danger of, quote, an irreversible catastrophe. No nation, he said, however large or small, wealthy or poor, can escape the impact of climate change. Rising sea levels threaten every coastline where powerful storms and floods threaten every continent, where frequent droughts and crop failure breed hunger and conflict in places where hunger and conflict already thrive. On shrinking islands, families are already being forced to flee their homes as climate refugees. The security and stability of each nation and all peoples, our prosperity, our health, and our safety are in jeopardy. And the time we have to reverse this tide is running out. And yet, we can reverse it. Close quote. Ominous words, I think we would all agree. And many today are sounding the same alarm. In fact, if you've somehow missed the rising green tidal wave of environmentalist doctrine that is washing across our country and the world, you've either been hidden in a cave or in a coma. The mantra that continually is put before us is save the planet. The planet has to be saved. It's on Capitol Hill and in every state capital. It's in the White House, on TV commercials, talk shows, movies, TV programming, newspapers, magazines, internet blogs, and even bumper stickers. It's permeated the public school curriculum, from the kindergarten classroom to every college campus. It's affected what we eat, what we drive, what we breathe, how we get rid of our trash, how we heat and cool and power our homes and our businesses, and even the light bulbs that we use and the toilets that we flush. And if the tide continues, it will dramatically affect all of these things, and certainly our lifestyles, even more so in years to come. Now the question is this a good thing? Many Christians, even evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians, conservative Christians, answer with a resounding yes. There's even a green study Bible that you can purchase, which highlights and explains God's view of nature and care for the environment. And of course, it is printed with green ink on recyclable paper. Today is part 7 in our series, Church Taboos and Sacred Cows. And the title of our message is God Green. If so, we should be too, I suppose. What does the Bible say about issues such as the environment, about caring for natural resources, those kinds of things? How should we respond to this kind of thing today? Well, on your outline, I have what you find there as 3 planet-saving principles that I'd like to share with you today. And the first one that you'll note there, and if you're taking notes, I sure hope you are, you'll want to fill in the blanks. The first one is, be a good landlord of the earth. A good landlord. Did you know that God created human beings to be landlords of this planet? Look at Genesis chapter 1. We pick up in verse 27. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Let's read together the yellow. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. By creating us in his image, God made us his representatives here. We are supposed to run the earth for him as his caretakers. Now, of course, this makes human beings unique and very precious. Actually, according to Scripture, human beings are the most precious of God's creatures. And the first job that God gave to humans was to take care of the earth. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This is the first job we ever had. Man is not a foreign virus on this planet, as some environmentalists have claimed. His job is to subdue the earth. That's what it says. And the wildlife, so that it benefits everyone. That means that using the earth's resources to invent things and build things to help us to have a higher quality of life is a good thing according to Scripture. When a scientist, a research scientist, discovers a cure for a disease, or an inventor builds a better computer, that person is helping to fulfill God's call for humans to take control of the environment for the good of mankind and the globe. Now, sometimes this way of thinking is portrayed as exploiting the earth. And undoubtedly, some exploitation has occurred as a result of that kind of thinking, rather than caring for the earth. But this is to misunderstand the teaching of Scripture. Christians should be the best caretakers of planet Earth. You know why? Because we have the best motivation to do so. Think of it this way. Which caretaker has a better motivation to watch over and take good care of, to protect what he's supposed to be watching? The caretaker of the Louvre Museum in Paris, France, where some of the most precious works of art ever produced are housed, or the caretaker of a junkyard? Well, of course, that's a no-brainer. The caretakers of the Louvre have to be of the highest caliber, and I'm sure they take their job very seriously if they want to keep their job. They have to use the best products and machines to keep the place in top-notch condition. State-of-the-art security equipment, and even the air in there has to be controlled, the environment, so that it's most conducive to preserving those works of art. But I'm sure that all of this stuff is not true of the junkyard caretaker. You see, for the person who believes that God created the universe, this planet and everything on this planet is God's work of art. His Louvre Museum, his masterpiece. But for the person who does not believe that God created the universe, this planet and everything on it is nothing more than a giant junkyard, a series of accidents that have happened, just random accidents that have taken place to bring about everything that we see. It's all blind chance. But not so for the Christian. Look at what Psalm 19, verse 1 says. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. God is a craftsman. He's an artist. In fact, in Genesis, we read that when God finished creating the universe, he stepped back, as it were, like an artist, admiring his work. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It says, "Then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good." No one more than a Christian should value the universe, value our planet, value wildlife, value human life. To trash or destroy it is not just messing up a junkyard. It's like torching the Mona Lisa or sledgehammering a Michelangelo sculpture or doodling on a Rembrandt or a Picasso. Now, maybe on a Picasso you wouldn't really notice, but I can tell I'm no art expert. And so a Christian should take good care of whatever it is that God entrusts to him personally. If God, for example, grants you a house or a vehicle or a wardrobe, a set of clothes, you should maintain it well. You should take good care of that, doing whatever is needed to make it last as long as it can. Why? Because we're caretakers. We're landlords of God's creation, his art museum. To vandalize it is sinful. If you own a pet, or if you own livestock, keep them, care for them well when it comes to the rivers and the oceans and the lakes and the streams and the forests and so forth. We should keep them clean and viable so that we can continue to use them for many years to come. You know, God himself built the earth so that it actually recycles itself. It recycles the water and the land so it can be used over and over and over again. And of course, we should follow that example. We should recycle things just like the Creator does. Companies that pollute should be made to clean up after themselves and should be penalized if they pollute. Christians do not worship creation. God is not the universe. The universe is a creation of God. We worship the Creator, not the creation. But we should, out of respect for him and his artwork, be good landlords of the planet. So that's our first principle today, planet-saving principles. Be good landlords. The second planet-saving principle, number two on your outline, be suspicious of sensational claims. Did you know that in just 10 years, people who live in cities will have to wear gas masks in order to breathe? In just 10 years, the great rivers of America will reach a boiling point. In just 10 years, all the important sea life in creation will be extinct. 5 years is all mankind has to save any hope of quality lifestyle on this planet. This is frightening, isn't it? These predictions have been made in a major magazine by highly influential and highly regarded environmentalists. The trouble is that each one of these predictions was not made yesterday, last week, last month, or even last year. They were made 40 years ago. 40 years ago. Right around or on the first Earth Day back in 1970. Remember the story, the childhood story of Chicken Little? Remember? She was out one day, an acorn fell on her head, and she concluded that the sky was falling. And in her hysteria, she started a massive panic among the other animals. The sky is falling. And the moral of the story for us who are Christians, is to always be wary of sensational claims. Scripture teaches this. Proverbs 19, verse 2, it says, "It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way." In the 1970s, the big threat was global cooling. Anybody remember that? Global cooling? I remember it. Heard all about that. We were told that nearly all meteorologists agreed that the sun's heat, due to the pollutants that we had been putting into the air, was going to be blocked, resulting in worldwide floods, famines, and other eco-disasters. Does that sound familiar? Chicken Little warned of the coming ice age. In fact, go back to that other one. Here's the Global Warming Survival Guide. How to Survive the Coming Ice Age, 51 Things You Can Make to Do a Difference. And, somebody playing a little joke on us there. The same journalists and scientists, the same ones that wrote these kind of articles and reported on this kind of stuff, are warning about global warming. Notice the two covers here from here's from Time or Newsweek magazine, and here's in Time magazine, that's from 1973, and then I think this is April of 2001 on the right, warning of global warming. So which is it going to be? Which warning do we believe? It just seems like a flip-flop of global proportions. Now, I'm not a meteorologist. I'm not an expert on climate or anything like that. When it comes to this stuff, I'm just an ordinary layperson trying to make sense of it. And yet, on the other hand, I know that there are smart people on both sides of this debate, and not all experts are agreed. Recently, the senior meteorologist of AccuWeather, Joe Bastardi, appeared on the Bill O'Reilly program. And I'm going to play you a short clip of that interview. But first, I need to tell you that if you're listening on a podcast or a CD, you're not going to hear this part. Because of copyright laws, we can't distribute and put this out on a recording. So I will tell you in a nutshell what Bastardi is going to say. Temperature readings for the globe over the past 10 years show that the Earth, according to his research, is actually getting cooler. Let's roll the tape. Look at it. All right, well, maybe the global cooling people were right all along. I don't know. Or maybe Chicken Little is just up to her old tricks again. Now, maybe you're thinking, oh, well, that's just Bill O'Reilly. That's Fox News Channel. They're biased. They're, they tilt to the right. Well, how about this article that appeared in the New York Times last week? I was reading this, and I thought it would be interesting to show you something from the New York Times, certainly no bastion of conservatism. This is what it said on September 21st, just a few days ago. It says, "The world leaders who met at the United Nations to discuss climate change on Tuesday are faced with an intricate challenge." What is that? Building momentum for an international climate treaty at a time when global temperatures have been relatively stable for a decade. Yeah, relatively. And may even drop in the next few years. Okay, well, everybody is admitting this. The data is there. Now, of course, they say, well, this is just an anomaly. It's just a little bit of a holdup. Well, I think we should be careful about the decisions we make based on these kinds of predictions. In 2008, the National Center of Policy Research reported that, get this, 31,000 scientists had signed a petition rejecting the theory of man-made global warming, According to Arthur Robinson, of the Oregon Institute of Science and Medicine. And so certainly not everybody has agreed that there's this terrible threat of man-made global warming. Now, of course, again, I'm not an expert on this stuff, but my point is, before we make radical changes that will drastically raise our heating and cooling bills, gas prices, and will cost us untold numbers of jobs through this cap and trade legislation, we should ask if this is a real danger or just Chicken Little again. Environment laws don't just cost money, folks. They don't just cost jobs. They cost human lives, too. In 1975, you may remember that Congress passed what are called CAFE standards. Now, CAFE standards, in this case, is not, you know, some place where you eat down the road your lunch and then you come up with standards for that CAFE. CAFE stands for Corporate Average Fuel Economy. The idea was, of course, to improve fuel economy on light trucks and cars. And to do this, cars had to be made lighter and smaller in order to save fuel. Now, that sounds good. But the problem is that many studies have shown that more people die in automobile accidents due to lighter and smaller vehicles. And this has been shown in many, many different studies. I'll just show you one that was done back in 1999 by USA Today. They did an analysis, an extensive analysis of crash data found since the CAFE standards went into effect in 1978 and discovered that 46,000 people died in crashes they otherwise would have survived had they been in bigger, heavier vehicles. And they came up with this astounding conclusion that this roughly figures to be 7,700 deaths for every mile per gallon gained in fuel economy standards. And so let's do a little comparison here. Which is really more lethal? Just taking those few years there from 78 to 99, which is more lethal? The number of troops, U.S. troops killed in Iraq, the Iraq War, from 2003 to 2009 was 4,262. That's a statistic that came out a few months ago. And then compare that with the number of people killed from CAFE standards from 1978 to 1999, 46,000. That's more than 10 times the number of people that have been killed in the war in Iraq. Which is more deadly? We're talking here human lives, folks. I'm not an expert on these matters, I'll say that again. But like you and everyone else, politicians, political candidates, news organizations ask that we act on these things, that we vote on these things, and then laws are passed that demand that we comply with these policies that come out. Things that will affect not just millions of jobs, but many human lives as well. One example, recently in California, a small little fish, a minnow called the Delta smelt, was discovered in some water pumps. And that little fish is an endangered species. And so some environmentalists sued, and the courts shut down those water pumps. And in doing so, they cut off water to a large area of farmland in California's San Joaquin, Sacramento River Delta area. And this created a dust bowl in that what used to be very, very fertile farmland that feeds the world. And it put tens of thousands of people out of work to save a little fish. And there's a very big question about whether or not this really does anything to help the little fish. The bottom line here is to be suspicious of sensational claims. Chicken Little almost always has an agenda, often a political agenda. Those of you who have been around for a while know that I teach this congregation to be suspicious of radio and television evangelists and authors who make sensational claims about Bible prophecy, seeing a fulfilled prophecy in every newspaper report, or that the end is near, the end is coming in the next few months or years, and we know this for sure. Scripture warns us about this kind of nonsense. I was talking about it at the 9:30 service in some detail. These are religious Chicken Littles that do that sort of thing. But folks, my point here is we should be just as leery of political and secular progressive Chicken Littles. Now, I'm not saying don't consider what they have to say. On the contrary, no, study it. Look at it carefully. Consider all sides. If you're going to watch An Inconvenient Truth by Al Gore, make sure that you also watch one of the DVDs by responsible scientists that argue the other side of the story. If you watch CNN for your news, or ABC, or especially NBC, you want to make sure that you also watch the Fox News channel to get the other side of the story. Don't just listen to one side. Check out the other side to compare the arguments. Remember what Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17 says. Let's read this together. The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. And so watch out for Chicken Little. Our third planet-saving principle on your outline happens to be also our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you will want to fill in the blanks, because it goes like this. Join God's effort to save the planet. See, our planet is indeed in desperate trouble. It needs to be saved. The problem is indeed man-made, but the solution is not man-made. The Bible teaches that this world is broken, that an unnatural pollutant was introduced not only into the rivers and the oceans and the lakes and the forests and the fish and the fowl and the wildlife, but into the very fabric of humanity. The Bible calls it sin, which is short for rebellion and alienation from God, and we cannot fix it ourselves. No legislation, no law, no effort on our part is going to fix this desperate problem. When sin entered, nature and humanity were subject to the curse. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 20. It says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. This hope that's being spoken of here is the second coming of Jesus Christ, which Jesus promised could happen anytime in any generation. We don't know when it will happen, but we know that it will happen. The Bible predicts global warming. Did you know this? Though not the kind we've been talking about so far here today. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, about global warming. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. It's global warming. But in keeping with this, his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You see, God has a plan for saving the planet, saving people so they do not perish at the end and get sent to hell, but instead are washed clean of their sins and join God's family. I want to show you God's plan for saving the planet. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. For God so loved the planet, the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Together, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God has a plan for saving the planet, not through legislation or court orders or cafe standards or curlicue light bulbs or toilets that only use a certain amount of water, not insufficient amount, to flush the stuff down. But through the life and death and resurrection of the world's Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a plan not only to save the earth and the universe from the effects of the curse, but to save individuals, people, human beings from sin and hell. It's not green peace, it's God's peace, folks. The question is, will you join up with the plan? You see, you have to choose to be part of this plan. Have you come to this point in your life in which you realized that you're doomed, that you need to be saved, that you're hopelessly polluted by sin? Coming to that devastating realization is absolutely essential for you to be saved. If you have not come to that realization, you're lost, my friend. You're lost. You see, the Bible says we're all sinners. We all fall short of God's standard. This is the real alarm today. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, took the sin of the world upon himself